Today's Bible reading comes from Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, one in Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcisions, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built in the foundation on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Nurrungerry story that we heard earlier, Three Spears, highlighted how important relationships and community are in Nurrungerry culture. And the community that enables people to be friends and to help each other, to work together, enables life to flourish. And so good, strong relationships are the most valuable commodity on earth. And so they're enshrined in the sacred law of the people to uphold them as highly as possible. And their value was highlighted in the Three Spears story by the tragic loss that it was when those relationships were broken. The life of the community was injured and made less as a result. And Psalm 133 in the Bible says how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity, for that is where the Lord gives his divine blessing that will last forever. Our reading from Ephesians 2 laments that hostility breaks out and creates a dividing wall between people. We've also just held NAIDOC Week in Australia, celebrating Aboriginal culture and highlighting the importance in this land of reconciliation between non-Aboriginal and Aboriginal people. And today we are looking at reconciliation between God and us, between all nations and ethnicities, and between us and all of our neighbours. And we'll see three things about reconciliation. Firstly, it's divine. Secondly, it's done. And thirdly, it's dynamic. And so first, it's divine. That is what it is and what its nature is, why it's so good. Secondly, it's done. It has to do with how it happens and how we get it. And the Bible actually says it's already accomplished. And thirdly, dynamic, how it works out in our lives. So reconciliation is divine. It creates an unheard of supernatural quality of relationship. Paul says it can bring about the closest possible relationships between Israelites and Gentiles. God's people Israel on the one hand, and all the other nations who are not God's people. And this represented those who were closest to God, Israel, and those who were furthest away from God, the Gentiles. And so the idea of them having a close relationship is huge. It's even bigger than an Adelaide Crows supporter being best friends with a Port Power supporter. And of course, it's obvious in that comparison which represents those closest to God and which those furthest away from God. Seriously though, this is talking about those who are not like each other at all, who even seem completely opposite to each other, who wouldn't ordinarily have anything to do with each other, being brought into the closest possible relationship. So in the Ephesians 2 reading there, it likened them to bricks and stones of a household stuck together with mortar, and all being one family. Marriage and family are the closest relationships that you can get. In Port Augusta Church, when we were there, there was Arnie. He was a retired, mostly deaf, crusty old farmer from Poochera in the far west of the state. And he would talk to people and mumble and grumble a bit intermittently through the service, loudly. Everyone could hear him except Arnie himself. But a loving and dearly loved father and grandfather of our church family, his gruff mumbled punctuations of our worship services were like the blessed heartbeat of the church family. And they let us know, remind us that we were alive with love as God's people. On one occasion, we had a visit from some young Pentecostal missionaries from Darwin, one of whom was Becky. Becky was shapely, a gorgeous young woman, a bit hippie. She wore hobnail boots, but a pretty dress, well setting off her shapeliness. She had wild tousled hair, daisies caught in them, I think. And an extroverted and joyous personality. And she had the habit of giving everyone she met exuberant and long, perhaps overly exuberant and long hugs. And she loved Jesus to bits, and she wouldn't stop talking to people about him. And at the end of the service, the day that our young Penty friends visited, I was met at the back of the church by crusty old farmer Arne and gorgeous young Penty flower child Becky, just about in each other's laps, tears and laughter, pouring out their life stories to each other, talking about how good Jesus Christ had been to them. And I didn't think we'd separate them. So what were these two, absolute chalk and cheese, doing carrying on like beloved granddad and dearest granddaughter? Because they are. That's how it is in the church family. There's a Christian hymn, isn't there, that talks about widest extremes to join. But more than that, from the New Testament, we also see what the attitude of the Israelites and the Gentiles were to each other. Ephesians 2 speaks about a dividing wall between them and hostility, visceral hatred. And this is the kind of hostility we see today between Israeli and Palestinian. So for us, reconciliation is not only about, you know, those being together in close relationship who are absolutely different to each other. It's talking about having a relationship, closest friendship with those who we would otherwise not want to have anything to do with. Think about that for a minute. Who are they? Think about the individuals and the types of people who you strongly do not want to have anything to do with. Those whom we're hostile to. Hate. Paul is saying that Christian reconciliation means that God calls and enables us to have a relationship, the closest friendship with that person, with those people. Between non-Aboriginal and Aboriginal Australia, there have been great advances in practical reconciliation. There's been much healing of past hostilities. Many rich new relationships and friendships have formed. We experienced much of that from many Aboriginal friends when we lived in Port Augusta. Yet, we also experienced how that can fall over in an instant because of problems on both sides and the hostility and raw wounds are all open again. The hostility is there and it's real and deep, and we all need to own our share as Australians. But whatever those realities, the gospel is talking to all of us about a real, powerful, effective, unthinkable, divine, supernatural reconciliation that God makes possible and gives to all people. So reconciliation is divine. Such a thing can only come from God. Two, reconciliation is done. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when we come to reconciliation in the Bible and how it gets accomplished and how we get our hands on it, the first thing it confronts us with is the fact that it's already done. When Paul speaks in Ephesians 2 of those who need to be reconciled, he says, you have been brought near. Verse 13, he says, you are citizens and saints. Verse 19, you see, Paul speaks of reconciliation in the past or perfect tense. It's already been accomplished. It's a done deal. The first thing we might say about that is, well, how come I see so much unreconciliation? Broken relationships, hostilities, hatreds in our world and indeed in our own lives. How can it already be done? But Paul tells us, regardless, reconciliation is something that God did for us and our world in his Son, Jesus Christ, about 2,000 years ago. And it says that in Jesus, God destroyed the dividing wall and hostility that exists between all people and God, between all nations, and between people and every other person. Aboriginal culture in traditional law recognises that the barrier to relationships caused by breaking the laws of community is so significant that it requires great cost and sacrifice to overcome. Even the shedding of blood, for instance, in the ritual spearing of a thigh in the practice of Aboriginal law. And similarly, in Ephesians 2, it says that the loss of relationships between people needed to be overcome also with the shedding of blood. It was such a huge thing. And that of the Son of God himself become our flesh and blood brother, Jesus Christ. So Jesus smashes the dividing wall by dying on the cross. And in this, he paid the price for all sins, cancelled them, destroyed all the separating powers, doing everything necessary for the total forgiveness of all our sins. And in doing that, he also reconciled, he brought us back into closest friendship with God the Father, with his people, and with all people. And what the Bible tells us is that Jesus did this for the world and for us before we had any idea about it and before we ever thought of coming to him in faith and repentance. So Romans 5:6 says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And goes on to say, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And Ephesians 2:4-6, God who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. See, all must come to Christ in faith and repentance, of course, in order to truly know and be secure in and to enjoy the full power and riches of Christ's reconciliation. Nonetheless, Christ already has accomplished it for us on the cross. Reconciliation is a done deal. How then do we account for all the unreconciliation and hostility in the world and in our lives? Well, as a friend of mine used to say to me, the world just hasn't caught up with the truth yet. And so we can see what this means then. Reconciliation is not something that doesn't yet exist, which we have to somehow create. How could we anyway? As we've seen, it's an unheard of divine thing. Only God could make such a thing. But what this means is that we get reconciliation, we get our hands on it, not by creating it ourselves, but by receiving it as a gift from Christ by grace. This is not to say that there isn't work involved from us, and much hard work there most certainly is. But work is entirely different depending on whether we receive it as a gift of grace or go about it as just our burdensome labour. Whether we receive it as a gift of grace or go about it as just our burdensome labour. So how do we work in reconciliation, yet in a way in which it is given to us as a gift? I have a strong memory as a kid growing up on the farm. This was when I was very young, and I used to follow Dad around, and I'd want to copy everything he did. And he would usually humour me for a while and allow me to do a bit to pretend, have a pretend go at whatever he was doing. And this was old time farming with different practices to what they have now. But at times during harvest, we would need to shovel grain from a pile into the mouth of an auger to lift it up into a truck. And Dad was there shoveling grain. And, of course, I wanted to have a go. So he let me, and there I was, floundering around with this great shovel, little scrawny kid, and barely managing to lift the shovel, let alone effectively move any grain. But this time, instead of Dad taking the shovel back off me, he stood behind me, and he reached down over me, and he gripped his own strong hands over the top of my hands on the handle of the shovel. Then, like this, he started shoveling the grain. But I was shoveling the grain. But it was like had never been seen a small boy ever shovel grain. I was shoveling grain like a burly seasoned farmer. I was shoveling and it felt amazing, but Dad was shoveling, yet it was me doing the shoveling. I was working like crazy, yet it was a gift from Dad. Well, that might be just a bit of an image of what it's like to be doing the work of reconciliation, which is at the same time a gift from Christ. But how much more with Christ? Because Christ and the Holy Spirit are dwelling inside us. My dad couldn't do that. So we've seen that reconciliation is a done deal, our second point. Now our third point, that reconciliation is also dynamic, totally dynamic in our lives and our world. You see, knowing and experiencing the reconciling grace of Christ fires us to offer that same grace to others and live out that reconciling love with them. And that also has to mean that reconciliation is not prompted by guilt manipulation. No, it's motivated by Christ's love and grace to us, which we then offer to others. That doesn't mean that we won't ever feel any guilt in the process of working through reconciliation. We can, because we do feel guilt whenever we acknowledge wrongdoing, and that's a part of reconciliation. But it's not the pressure of guilt that can ever make reconciliation happen. What the guilt does is drive us again to Christ and to his reconciling grace that has come to us first. And it's the power of his love and grace that creates the healing and renewing relationships. Nor does it mean that we won't ever need to address or put right past wrongs and injustices. There may and probably will be. This is a principle of the gospel. Zacchaeus encounters the forgiveness of God for his wrongdoing to others, and he turns around and repays them four times what he took from them. Was that because he was manipulated by guilt? No. All the motivation to right wrongs came from his desire to love others as he'd already been loved by Jesus. The gospel may show us that there is much to be done in the way of putting right past wrongs in living out reconciliation between non-Aboriginal and Aboriginal Australia. And encountering reconciliation as a gift that Christ has already given to us doesn't mean that we wait for others to come to us first before we go to them. We can go to them first in offering grace and friendship. And there have been many instances where Australian Aboriginal Christians have led the way in this. Just listen to this from Aboriginal pastor Bill Bird. I praise God that he has touched our hearts, this is the Aboriginal people, and we are able to forgive white people. We have always believed that they had to come to us to ask for forgiveness, But God was saying to us, no, that is different. That is man's way. My way is that the one who has been offended must go and be prepared to forgive, to receive that brother and sister back again in fellowship, into relationship, because this is the work of reconciliation. God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins to them. So our ministry of reconciliation is based on Christ's reconciliation, because we are in Christ's stead now. We are depending on the finished work of Christ for reconciliation in Australia. This is what we are working for now. Witness of an Aboriginal brother to us. Reconciliation is dynamic, not just between the cultures of the nations and the major ethnic groups, but also between the subcultures. Remember Arne and Becky? Do we have people in our church who look as different from us as we could possibly imagine? If not, why not? They're meant to be all in the kingdom of God together. And the gospel may prompt us, excite us to be open, pray for, desire all those who are radically different from us to come and join us here in our church. And that goes for all the generations too, the generational groups. As Renee was saying to us before, not all the generational groups are equally represented in our church family. God wants to do something about that. And this will involve us reaching out as friends, opening our doors, making our church, our worship, our activities as welcoming and hospitable as possible to those who aren't a part of our church. And that will also mean sacrifices, doing things in a way that will best welcome people into the family of God rather than just doing things in a way that we most like. But then reconciliation, finally, must also be dynamic in relationships within the church family itself. You know, within our families, we know each other, warts and all, don't we? We know our family members at their worst. And yet we stay together, still care for them, still share life with them, hopefully. Sadly, that sometimes doesn't happen, but hopefully and mostly. Why does it hold together? It's because our love and family relationships are strong enough to withstand all the bad and the ugly. Well, much more so in the church family. The reconciliation that Christ has established is divine enough and it's done enough that it withstands the worst and enables us to dynamically, practically forgive and rebuild broken relationships. You know, when we know that God has forgiven us, we can't refuse to acknowledge our failure and our wrongdoing to others and ask for their forgiveness. And we can't refuse forgiveness to someone who has wronged us. We've been reconciled by Christ in his cross. Let's acknowledge our profound need of that reconciliation. Wholeheartedly seize and embrace it as ours, and wholeheartedly and dynamically offer it to all and live out the truth of it with them. Amen.